Our scripture lesson today comes from 1 John chapter 2, starting in the 15th verse. 1 John chapter 2, starting in the 15th verse. For the sermon titled, The Easy Chair Effect. In case you're wondering, 1 John is the first of 1 John's in the three letters. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Why were you scrunching your face up at me? John writing about something that is very poignant to the events that are taking place today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Got it?
Got it. Thank you. Page 1900. I got it.
Not in my Bible. Page 1900. When Grammy was alive and with us, she used to chastise me every Sunday because I didn't give you guys enough time to look it up. And so if you noticed, I got slower and slower, and she continued to chastise. And I felt that one of these Sundays I was just going to stand here for 10 minutes. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that the words coming forth would strengthen us, that we would hear them, that we would receive them, and understand that this is not mine on my own. This is where we're being led this moment, this day, right here, right now. Let us learn and grow from it, Father, and let us move through this world with this teaching. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. I need a pair of helpers up here with me right now. I need you up here now. Go get those two chairs and bring them over here, please. I want you to put one chair right here facing that way.
Okay.
I want you to put one chair right here facing that way. Bring that over here a little bit. A little bit more. Back it up some now. Back it up just a little more. That's good. Go sit down.
Okay.
I got asked, where does it come from? How do I do it? I get asked these questions. How do you do it? Where does it come from? And I'm going to show you a representation of what goes on in this mess that sits right on top of my shoulders. I want you all to understand that this is never my doing. So here we go. On this side, we have Paul and his inner conscience. On this side, we have Paul, the preacher that you see, arguing with his inner conscience. Are you ready? Say amen.
Amen.
Boy, that was real definitive. Here we go. I hope I can change seats fast enough. What? It's time for me to talk to you, and you're not going to like what's going on in my mind. Yeah, but isn't your mind my mind? So what's going on in there is simply me thinking about what's in my mind? Shut up. I need to explain to you what we're feeling right now, because you're going to have to preach it. Okay, but isn't that God's job? Isn't He the one that talks to us? Isn't He the one that plants the seed? Why are you taking credit for it? Shut up. He likes me better than you. It's time for you to talk about what's on our heart. And it's going to hurt. And at times we are challenged to talk about the things that are tough and painful. Otherwise, we're not doing our job, right? Yeah, but, you know, we're not supposed to stand up here on Sunday morning and make people feel bad. We're supposed to stand up here on Sunday morning and give them hope and confidence and strength and understanding. And besides, I want everyone to like me. Because that way, at some point, when I'm done dieting, I'll get a pie. You're an idiot. I don't even want to be with you anymore. Do you think for one moment that Jesus Christ pulled any punches? Do you ever think for one moment that what you've been given to do is to stand up here and sugarcoat? That's not how you are. I've heard your big mouth go on and on and on and on. Sometimes we have to do what we don't want to do in order that we get people to understand what's truly around them.
Well, I ain't going to do it.
Yes, you are.
No, I'm not.
Yes, you are. Or else.
Or else what?
Or else God will never let you preach until you do exactly what He has told you to do. You understand?
Yeah. And I know now what you want. I'm scared to do it. But I will.
Good.
Sometimes I am led to preach on something that I feel very strong for. And I warn you, sometimes it can be hard for someone to hear. It is these things that we need to be up on and be very clear with. And as I have stated on more than one occasion, nothing that I write or say or do up here is directed at but one
individual, actually two people. Every Sunday it's directed toward two people. When I get up here and I start up, the main person it's directed toward is me. Because I'm the biggest sinner in this building. The second person that this sermon is aimed at is the person who needs it. I don't know who that is. But I know who I am. And I know where I fall short. And I know that my job, and I'm sorry if it stings, but the truth is the truth. And you must hear the truth to live. Again, not my opinion. Not my agenda. It is something on my heart right now. And this is what we need to discuss. All right? Say amen.
Amen.
Here we go. Sin is sin is sin is sin. There ain't no difference amongst none of it. If you go in the store and you steal a candy bar, you sin. If someone commits murder, they sin. And when they get to the gates of hell and did not repent for it or get the forgiveness of it, the candy bar thief and the murderer are going to hell. You understand me? Say amen.
Amen.
I want myself made very clear. This is not me saying something that I think of. This is not me trying to give you my opinion. This is fact. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have not professed Him, if you've not allowed Him into your heart to lead your life, if you're not trying to live by His teachings and by His principles, you are going to die and go to hell. End of it. Paul, you have our attention now. Good. In my house is my easy chair. We call it Big Brown because it's, you know, big and brown. And it's my favorite place in the whole wide world. Because when I get in Big Brown, I feel as though I'm in my bat cave and I can be rejuvenated. Big Brown's got a handle on the side. And you pull that handle and the footrest comes up. And on my chair is made by a company that had thought enough to say, the footrest is not long enough. After it comes up, you take your feet and push on it and it goes out 6 more inches, thunk, so that your heels are right there on it. You are in the cradle of comfort. And it's squishy and it's big and it wraps around you and it lays back and it's big and it's brown. And the funny thing is, it's exactly like the one that served me for 14 years prior to it. The exact same chair. When that prior chair broke, which we call Big Blue, because, you know, it was big and blue, we went out to get me a new chair, and we spent a painstaking 2 weeks looking at chairs until I finally bought the exact same chair again with a different color. And when I get to that chair, that's it. I put my feet up in that chair. I sit down in that chair. Inevitably, I am headed for lights out. It don't matter what's going on. It don't matter who's doing what. It don't matter a single thing. If I sit down in that chair and pull that lever, you can be rest assured within a certain amount of time, usually about 40 minutes, I'm going out. Now, I might only go out for a couple minutes. I might go out for 10 minutes, or I might be in the middle of watching some lame rom-com Hallmark movie that my wife is wanting me to watch, and I'm sitting there watching it, and inevitably I'll hear these words, "Are you sleeping?" No. On Sunday afternoons after I get done preaching, that's where I go. I get done all my preaching, my visitations, whatever else has got to be done. I go sit in that chair and I zone out. And sometimes I'm even allowed to have control of the TV and I pick out something that I desperately want to watch and I turn it on. Yeah! And I'll wake up and something else will be on with a couch full of people going, well, you were asleep. But I was watching that, but you were asleep. There's the other side to that chair. That chair makes a person lazy. And it certainly has done its share to me. Before I got to go get my knees worked on, they hurt so bad. Most of the time, by the end of the day, I got home, and I would do what I could until I couldn't take it, and I flopped in that chair, and that was it. As my knees started to feel better because of the shots and the braces and the loss of weight and everything else that's going on, I still sat in that chair. And here recently, I was sitting in that chair, looking out the window at my ranch, and I was thinking, man, how nice it would be to have a lot of the brush cleared. How many tractors are sitting over there in the brush? How much junk we have just sitting around there? Wouldn't it be nice if I just got up and started cleaning it up? And man, it would look so cool again. And I've looked at pictures of how the place was when I first went in and renovated and cleared the land and everything. And I sat there thinking, man, it sure would look nice. And that guy in my brain went, you're an idiot. Get up. Go move. Go do something. You can do that now. So for the past 3 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, I have been on a tear loose with a chainsaw and nippers, and things are happening. And I am destroying everything in my path. And my family is so unhappy because they hear these words. At least the boys are. Hey, let's go down and cut up some wood now, because I'm dropping trees left and right, and we're cutting it up into firewood for our fire pit. And the boys, who are always ready to help and cheerfully and gleefully run out the door to assist me. There's an old saying that says there are three kinds of workers. For example, when a piano has to be moved, the first kind gets behind it and pushes. The second kind gets behind it and pulls. And the third kind grabs the piano stool and carries it. It's called the easy chair effect. It is such a comfortable place for me. Over the past 3 weeks, I'm about to make a statement that's going to put my family sideways. I have actually kicked around the idea of getting rid of it and putting an old unadjustable hardback chair right there, so that when I sit in it, I'm not too comfortable too long, that I will get up off my rear end and go do something. Because although I'm going to be 52 years old tomorrow and I've got these problems with my knees, I'm not dead yet. And I'm still fairly able-bodied. And if I pace myself, which I don't, I can do everything I want to do. It just takes a little longer. The things where I may have gotten everything done in 1 week or 1 day now may take as much as a month. But that easy chair is so comfy, isn't it? How many people in this room have that easy chair in your house? Put your hands up. Has that favorite spot that once your backside hits it, that's it. My wife, whom I love with all of my heart, whom I actually, get a load of this, took dancing Friday night. Her and I went dancing together. And I danced. And I've got the sore calves to show for it. We'll sit on that couch and she'll say, let's watch a movie. Okay. And I'll sit down in my chair. And my wife will every now and then make the mistake of going, wouldn't you like to sit on the couch with me? No. No. And I'm stupid like that, right? Because she wants to cuddle. Take note of that, Hunter. When they say that, say yes and just suck it up. It becomes a place of comfort. And it became easier for me to go to that chair and sit down in it than to try to continue to live my life because, oh, woe is me. Oh, I'm so tired. Oh, my knees hurt. Oh, oh, oh. And when I was sitting in that chair and beginning to think about this sermon, it became to me that there's a lot of easy chair Christians. They go to a place of comfort, and that's as far as they go. They stop moving. And what happens when you stop moving? Things start to get tired and soft, don't they? I had to go to physical therapy. My physical therapy involved the following motions. And if you are a proud person who thinks you're great, go to physical therapy. It will teach you humility like you've never seen as you lay on the table and you lift up your leg. And you have to lift it up slowly, and then you have to lift up the other leg. And you're laying there while people are walking by. And in my case, I keep trying to pull down my shirt or hope and pray that I don't fall off the table. And I had to lift my leg out, and I had to slide my heel back and forth. And then I had to lay on my side and open my legs up like that, and then move one that way. I had to go do all that because I had sat still for so long that the muscles had settled down. I had to wake them up. When we sit in the easy chair for more than just needed rest, we open ourselves up to distraction. I am always stunned just how much Jesus is lost to other things. I am always stunned as to how people can claim that they are morally superior while they are so far off that base. I am always stunned at myself as to how often I fail Jesus. Chuck Swindoll is one of my favorite preachers. I love listening to him. Someday I'd like to meet him. I don't know if anybody else has ever listened to him. You know, I do have some preachers that I actually like to listen to, and he's one of them. Because he don't play around. He is straight down the middle. Here's how it is. Here's what the Bible says. If you can't deal with it, then you are in the wrong place. Anybody ever listen to him? Really? Two, three of them? Chuck Swindoll? Shame on you. I'm only kidding. Not a very good Christian if you don't listen to him. I'm kidding. Chuck Swindoll, who's one of my inspirations, has said this quote, and I have taken it as my own, and perhaps you've heard me say it before, but if you go and look at the back end of my vehicles, you will not see Christian symbols back there. I don't want anybody to know that the vehicle in front of them is being driven by a Christian, because I've seen vehicles driven by Christians with Christian symbols in downtown Baltimore at rush hour, at lunchtime, driving through, honking, and trying to tell people various hand signals with the bumper sticker on the back of the car that says, "No Jesus, no peace." Or, "Jesus is my co-pilot." Wrong. Jesus has never been my co-pilot, by the way. He needs to be in charge, or otherwise we're all going to crash and burn. Why don't I want that? Why don't I want the world to see that? Because that is a symbol of something that I fail at. Something as simple as driving. Last week I understand where I'm about to go is about to be very hard for me. Because we live in enough pain. We live with enough beatings. But I have a job to do that's bigger than anybody in this room. And if my mouth one day gets me thrown out of a church because I'm preaching the truth, then so be it. You all have known me long enough to know that you're never quite sure what's coming out. But I don't kid about where I stand with certain things. So I'm watching the TV this week. And my head began to become separated from my neck. I was watching an article about a certain individual who has decided he wants to run for and become president of the United States. Which is great. We need a president. We need the president that Will Rogers spoke of, though. Will Rogers had a great quote, and I can almost do it by heart because I've read it so many times because of who he talks about. He says in his quote, he says, "Well, I think if Mr. Henry Ford would ever run for president, well, he'd be the proper person. We need a businessman to run for president, not some dumb politician who ain't never run a business. America is a business. And if a businessman ever runs it, this country will be great and strong. Not a politician who couldn't even run down to the corner store and get a pack of gum." That's roughly the Will Rogers quote when he was talking about Henry Ford running for president. This individual has decided they want to be president of the United States because they are the moral high ground of the United States. Moral high ground. This individual believes that you can do whatever you want to do with your life. Period. I believe the same thing. I believe that you have been given the free will and the right to do with your life whatever in the world you so choose. If you want to go out and be a drinker, then go be it. If you want to go out and be an art thief, go be it. If you want to go out and be an F1 world-class racetrack car driver, like I was supposed to be growing up, then go be it. It's never my place to tell you what you cannot do. But this person also believes that everything that you want to do is fine. Wrong. There are limits. This person running for president of the United States has been awful quiet this week after it was found that an abortion doctor in his town was putting fetuses in bags and keeping them as trophies. Yet I watched an interview with him at the beginning of this week where he walked around saying, well, because I understand God, I have the moral superiority over everybody else in this race. Because I understand what God says, and because I understand what Jesus is love, and because I've read the Bible, and because I go to church, and because I have lived a morally superior life, I understand and have the high ground. And I'm better suited for it. He's a fool. And as I sat there watching it in my easy chair, it began to dawn on me how we as Christians sometimes get comfortable and let those kind of distractions begin to shape us. And that's what John is writing. John is writing in his letter to be careful of being comfortable. Not at rest. And there is a considerable difference. Being too comfortable. He wrote the words right out of the gate. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now let's translate that. I am in love with everything antique farm related, but I don't love it. Oh, I've got a sizable collection. Some is known, some may not be known as of yet. It's all gone in a minute, if it had to be, to take care of my family and my Lord. There is nothing in this world that would hold me back from standing and preaching the ultimate truth. That everything written in this book is 100% the truth. Everything. At different times it has different meanings, but it all circles back to the same thing. There is but one path to eternal salvation. And that path is through Jesus Christ. End of it. And if you can't get that around your head, see me after church. If you think I'm standing up here beating on you, I am not. I am simply wanting you to understand that if you are at a point of comfort in your Christianity and you're one of those people who think somebody else will do it, you are in danger. You are in trouble. And I was and am and will be. Until the day I am made imperishable. Until the day I become righteous. And do you know when that day is? When I leave this earth and go to heaven. That's the only time it will be. For the rest of the time, I will walk around and beat my chest and make jokes about how perfect I am and about how righteous I am and about how God talks to me first. Wrong. I am
a happy failure, a thankful failure. And it comes to me that we sit with that easy chair effect when people are actually rallying around an individual who believes they hold the morally superior high ground simply because they have read the Bible. And I'm not just going to talk about him. How many people in this room know someone who thinks along those lines? Say amen. You've been around that person. Oh, well, I'm that person because I live this life, because I am this person, because I walk this world. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that evil in this world is real. C.S. Lewis, as quoted by Chuck Colson, said in his book Against the Night, "The greatest evil is not done in those sordid dens of crime that Dickens loved to paint. It is conceived and moved, seconded, carried, and minuted in clean, carpeted, warmed, and well-lit offices by quiet men with white collars and cut fingernails and smooth-shaven cheeks who do not ever need to raise their voice. Ever." We live in a world that is becoming more and more uncertain for a true Christian. We live in a world at which your very views get attacked to the point where if you're not paying attention, something could slip by you. Oh, well, that's a good person. I've never said they're not. I come from the direction that I have to teach, live and breathe, and make sure we are critically understanding of what John is talking about, the path to heaven or hell. We go back into that scripture for a moment. Walk with me. John is writing to not loving the world. He said, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For the world was created by sinful man." Not the physical world, not the trees. Although sometimes I wonder if man didn't have a hand in creating mosquitoes, but he said, "The boasting in the world and the desires will pass away, but God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour." He wrote this letter 2,000 years ago. This is the last hour. Does that mean he was telling you that the world was getting ready to end? Yeah. Does he tell you when it was? No. Well, Paul, he wrote, "This is the last hour." No. That's symbolism. The time is coming. I want you to understand where I'm at. That day is coming. Will I see it? I don't know. Do I want to see it? I don't even know that. You know, I've told you all about how stupid I am. When Wendy and I, before we started going back to church and meant it, my father was into the whole Left Behind series. And he gave us the books, and she read the books, and I got the books on tape, and I listened to them, and we were going to some event somewheres, and we had to drive for a while, so we decided we would listen, and we would have discussions, and we would be intellectual together, and we would term out what we thought they were trying to say, and we listened to one of the tapes, and we had this broad discussion, and I turned to my wife, and I said, "Well, you know, maybe I would like to be left behind just to see if it's really like what they're talking about. You know, I would still understand Christ as Christ, and I would have a second chance at it, and I would be okay because I'm a Christian and I would know it, but maybe I would like to be left behind so that I can see what all really takes place, and then when God's ready, He'll just bring me on up later on." I'm going to let that sink in. Those words came out of my mouth. And my wife looked at me like, "Did I actually marry this idiot?" And she said, and I quote, "Are you stupid?" No. And then that launched into a whole long discussion. And this was prior to my fall. And after my fall, I have to think about, I don't want no parts of it. I don't want to know. I don't care. I mean, I do care, but I don't care to dwell on it.
John is saying, this is the last hour. Brothers and sisters, we live in that time. Jesus Christ went home and has said repeatedly, I am going to return. I am coming back. And when I come back, you better be ready. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but did not really belong to us. Those that took the teachings left untaught. This individual running for president of the United States, these individuals that deem higher office, that claim morally superior high ground, yet their actions prove that they have no idea what Jesus Christ is about. And that's what John is saying. These people have taken off into the world and they did not receive the teachings. They did not receive the anointing. They have gone out. They are evil. But you who have the anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Maybe I can have you hear it a little differently. All right, everybody, settle down. I'm about to read from Revelations. Okay? Everybody relax. I've got this. I've got a guide, and I know what to do. Revelations chapter 3, it starts off to the church in Sardis. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God, Jesus Christ, talking. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. These are the words of him who is holy and true and who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, but you have kept my word and have not denied my name. There's the difference. I know you're weak. And for those who have claimed strength, they are dying. And for those who sit their backside in that easy chair all the time when there's work to be done are dying. Jesus Christ never said, okay, today, here's how it is. Tiny, I'm going to talk to you, Tiny. Can you hear me? Say I. He's never going to look at you, Tiny, and go, I want you to start an evangelistic society. He's going to look at you and say, I want you to speak about me. Right? He's never going to look at you, Shirley, and go, I want you to go to Greenland. Which one is the one that's frozen? Iceland. Greenland. Greenland. I never want you to go to Greenland. Well, I should go back to school. I never want you to go to Greenland and start a great philanthropic evangelistic society. I just want you to talk about my name, my love, and my salvation. And if it's to be in front of you, then it will be. He's never going to give you more than you can handle. He's never going to say, okay, Paul, hey, man, your knees are bad, but you've got to go out and cut and split a cord of wood today. Because he knows I can't. But what he will say is, get to work on it, and I'll help you along. Get out of the chair. Rest is over. How does it start? On Sundays, when I ask you to place a phone call or send a card, That's how it starts. That's where it begins. That is breaking the easy chair of faith. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the rulers of God's creations. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." That's the easy chair effect. When we sit there running neither hot nor cold but lukewarm, when we are indifferent, when we are idle. Eunomano, got it. The Spanish philosopher tells about the Roman aqueduct at Segovia in his native Spain. It was built in 109 AD. For 1800 years, it carried cool water from the mountains to the hot and thirsty city. I've seen pictures of it. It was amazing. For nearly 60 generations, men drank from its flow, and then came a new generation full of ideas and distractions who said, "The aqueduct is so great a marvel that it ought to be preserved for our children as a museum piece. We shall relive all of its centuries of labor, and we will relieve it." And they did. They put down modern iron pipes. They gave the ancient bricks and mortars a reverent rest. And the aqueduct has begun to fall apart. The sun beating on the dry mortar caused it to crumble. The bricks and stone sag and threaten to fall. What ages of service could not destroy, idleness disintegrated. As I have been tearing through the brush, I've been finding unique and untold treasures that I had forgotten I had. And one of them is my right hand, my loader tractor, which has sat idle for a long time. There are different reasons that kept me away from it, but not enough. And for the past 2 or 3 years, when I could have worked on it, I chose to do this. And then wake up every now and then and look out the window at it and go, "Man, I wish I could get that running." And so as we were tearing through the brush, and I say we because I went tearing through the brush, the boys came along cheerfully, happily, gleefully, and cleaned up behind me. I came upon it. And I stood there looking at my right hand. That tractor and I had done so much around that little ranch, around them 2 acres. And here it sat. And I said, "That's it. Shut the easy chair. It's time to get it running." And I did. A tractor that had sat for 4 years over the past week. I got it running, replaced all the hydraulic hoses, did a bunch of work to it. And yesterday, after I finished everything up, I climbed back up on it, fired it up, and took it out for a test drive. Woohoo! I was so happy. Boy, I went down the driveway. Yeah, with pieces of carbon hot as the hinges on the gates of you know where, flying out of the stack and landing on top of my bare head and down the back of my shaft. Snorting and snapping and carrying on. The tractor caught fire. While I was driving it, I'm driving along. Hey, there's flames coming out of this thing. Because the leaves and brush and pile had gotten in there, and some dummy didn't clean all the stuff off. Heat and dry brush. Well, I was driving the tractor on fire. Well, I couldn't stop. I had to keep driving. Because now I went to look. Because my brain doesn't work right. I decided once I got down to the end of a half-mile driveway for the test run, let's take it out on the road and get it in high gear. Let's really see what it'll do. High gear, and down the road I went. And as I went down the road, then I started to notice steam circling up out of the radiator cap. And the thing began to backfire worse. And bigger pieces of carbon were flying all over me. And I said, "This is not fun." And I turned the tractor around and I said, "I got to get back home. It's all uphill going home." And I was in high gear. It's 5-speed, then 4, 3, 2, 1. And it was all that tractor could do to get up the hill because it wouldn't move past idle. It didn't have the strength to do what I needed it to do. So I jumped off of it, pulled out my trusty hammer and screwdriver, straightened out that problem, and then drove it the rest of the way up the driveway. Brothers and sisters, when we sit in idle for too long, we forget that we cannot have the strength to go up the hill. We become too much of this. Somebody else will do it. I donate my money. Let them do it. You need to be spit out of the mouth. When we allow ourselves to sit there and become distracted, Nikita Khrushchev tells of a time when there was a wave of petty theft in the Soviet Union. To curtail this, authorities put up guards at the factories and at the timber works in Leningrad. The guard knew the workers in the factory well, and the first evening, out came Pyotr Petrovich with a wheelbarrow, and on the wheelbarrow, a great bulky sack with a suspicious object inside. "All right, Petrovich," he said, "what have you got there?" "Oh, just sawdust and shavings." "Come on, I wasn't born yesterday, tip it out." Nothing came out but sawdust and shavings. So he was allowed to put it all back again and go home. When the same thing happened every night of the week, the guard became frustrated, and finally his curiosity overcame his frustration. He said, "Petrovich, I know you. I know you're smuggling something out of here, and I'll let it go, but you have to tell me what it is." And Petrovich smiled at him and said, "Wheelbarrows, my friend. Wheelbarrows." And you laugh. But when we allow simple distractions to take us away from the Word of God and we start to look at them as possible truths, we are now part of the easy chair effect. And John is railing against it, and Jesus Christ has spoken of it. Put the chair down. Take the step. You have no idea who you are and what you're capable of and what your words and your actions can mean to another person. We are in the last hour. We are facing the time. Oh, there's a whole bunch of people out there trying to figure it all out, and I listen to it and I laugh because they are dumber than I am. And that's pretty dumb. Brothers and sisters, we're not done our work yet. God will never call us to do more than we can handle. But we are commissioned to work. We are given rest. But we have to remind ourselves that the things that will get done with us doing it. Watch out for the easy chair effect. And pray the distractions do not tempt you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you gave us the courage to listen to this message today and understand what it truly means. We thank you, Father, that you have given us a chance to rise above the muck and the mire of this world. And as we look for that chance, Father, we ask continually that you guide us through it. We thank you, Father, for the things that you have given and will take away. And we thank you for this message. Strengthen it through us. Teach us not to become part of the easy chair effect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.